Last week we started trying to preach on the subject of the marks of the true gospel church, the way the Lord Jesus set it up and the way he built it. He told the apostle Peter, "Thou art Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock," meaning upon the Lord Jesus and upon the truth about the Lord Jesus, "I will build my church." So the marks of the true gospel church were put there by the builder. We looked at how one of those marks was that it's God-centered and God-glorifying instead of being man-centered and man-glorifying. A verse that I didn't quote last week, but is in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, where the Lord Jesus, or we're actually beginning verse 8, where it said, "He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips." Now, there's nothing wrong with drawing nigh unto the Lord with your mouth. There's nothing wrong with honoring him with our lips. We should do that. But then the Lord Jesus gets to the problem, "But their heart is far from me." The worship of the church, as the Lord Jesus set it up, is a worship from the heart. It's a worship from a regenerated heart that has been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And our heart should be in worship. Then he says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We looked last week at how the New Testament church, as the Lord Jesus set it up, is built on the truth of the Lord Jesus and what he taught and upon his words, the words of Holy Scripture, and not the teachings of man. I have no right to get up here and give you the opinions of Mark Quarles. I have no right. But I'm to preach the word, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the focus is upon the Lord, and the glory is on him and not upon men. The marks that are in the church, he put there. We're not to put our mark on it. We quoted last week Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25, where the Lord would say, "If thou make me an altar." The Lord's saying, if you make an altar to me, "Thou shalt not make it of hewn stone," that is, stone that's been tooled by man. For he said, "For if thou put thy stone upon it, thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." So again, the marks on the church, the Lord Jesus, the builder, put these there, that we can distinguish what the Lord Jesus set up, and that it's not to have man's doctrines or man's opinion or the teachings of men or the tools of man put upon it. We had begun it after we looked at how it's God-centered, and we looked at how it's totally based on the words of the Lord and on the words of Holy Scripture. And the second article of our articles of faith of this church is, we believe that the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments are the revealed Word of God and our only rule of faith and practice. We began to look at one of the great marks of the church, and that is love. And what the Lord Jesus would say in John chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus would tell his disciples this, John chapter 13 and verse 34, he would say, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," by that love, by loving each other with the same love that the Lord Jesus had for us, "by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." One of the great marks the Lord put in his church is love. It's one of the first things I felt when I came among the old Baptists. And it's what kept me coming until I learned about the doctrines of grace and what a great blessing it is. And I pray that anybody that would come here and visit among us might feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. What a blessing it is. He said, love one to another. It means a love that's more than word, but also in deed and in truth. It's good to love one another in word, but it should also be in deed and in truth. I've seen different ways that the Lord's people show love, and everyone kind of has a little bit of a different way in which they like to express love. And the Lord's given us different ways based on our personalities and on things He's put us in our heart to love one another. Some people show love one to another by the hospitality of their homes and by opening up their homes and putting meals before their brethren and sisters in Christ. And that's a great and a wonderful way of showing love. Some people like to show love by bringing gifts of food and may bring one another food. And that's a great way of showing one another love. Some people may show love by giving gifts from the garden. And that's another great way of showing love. And the Lord's people are such a variety of people. They oftentimes have different ways of showing love. But yet that love has all come from the same place. No matter how it's expressed, it's a love that comes from heaven. It's a love that the Lord has blessed us with from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us that love. He's shown us that love. He's put that love in our hearts. Some of the Lord's people really show love by words of encouragement and give words of encouragement one to another and encourage one another in a godly life. And that's a great way of showing love. Some people show love through sending of cards to let each other know, hey, I'm praying for you, I love you, and I'm thinking about you. That's a great expression of showing love. We can show love one to another when the trials and tribulations come upon us. And there's a particular need in one of our brethren or sisters' lives, and we realize that need. And when we see that need, we feel led to meet that need, whatever it is. Sometimes the Lord's people need financial help. Sometimes they always need our prayers. We sang that song, I need the prayers of those I love. One of the greatest ways we as the people of God can show love one to another, this great mark that Jesus said, by this love shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because you love one another fervently with an unconditional love like I have loved you. When we help one another, sometimes people need a smile. Sometimes they need a tender embrace. They need a hug. They need a word of encouragement. They need a word of comfort, a word of consolation. And all of those kind of encouraging things and comforting things we find in the Word of God, because there's no word that Mark Foyles has ever come up with that is better than the words that the Lord has given us in His Word. So many different ways to show love. A phone call, a visit. And it characterizes, it's a mark of us in the church. And what a blessing, tremendous blessing it is. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have that great chapter of charity. And charity in the Bible is that special unconditional love that the Lord had for us. You know, the Lord's love was so special that He was willing to come and freely lay down His life for us. I'm going to tell you, Jesus would say, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love. In Romans chapter 8, one of the favorite chapters of Old Baptist, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, would say, "He that spared not his own son," meaning God the Father, who loved us so much, "he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's a comfort to me as a little child of God, that if God the Father would give me his only begotten son, if he would send his only begotten son to suffer and bleed and die for me, that's the greatest love that could ever be shown, that he would send his only begotten son for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He would give us his only begotten son. What would he not give us? And the love that marks the Lord's church is a giving love that's willing to give sacrificially to our brethren and sisters in Christ, the way the Lord and God the Father has bestowed his love upon us liberally and bountifully. You know, when we start to count our blessings that the Lord has blessed us with, we can start counting and can never get to the end of it. Because you see, our Lord's storehouse is full, and it never runs empty of his blessings. And though he's bestowed blessings and heaps blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon us, he still has more. They come every day. The Bible says, "Thy mercies are new every morning." Every morning he gives us a fresh supply of grace. We sing that song, "Thus far the Lord hath led me on. Thus far his power prolongs my days." And every evening, not some of them, but every evening shall make known some fresh memorials of his grace. Means every day he reminds us. Every day he gives us a memorial of his grace. What's the song we sang? What did the thief say on the cross? "Lord, remember me." Every day, he gives us sweet memorials, sweet remembrances, that "I remembered you today, Mark." You put your name in there, that he remembered you every day. And he shows that to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth had been in a little bit of a difficult situation over gifts. And the Lord has given us as his children different gifts in his church. And at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some of the gifts are mentioned. And it says, "And God hath," this is verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, "God has set some in the church, first apostles," which they don't exist anymore. They were Peter and Paul and James and those men who had been called to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus, that had also seen the risen Christ visibly. Those were the apostles. Apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. I love that, gifts of help, just wanting to help somebody else. That's a great gift in the church, is the gift of helps. Some of these gifts seem to wane, the gifts of healings and those kind of things. The Lord, we know the Lord can and does heal, and we pray to the Lord so frequently for healing, and the Lord answers that prayer. And we've seen people healed. It's according to his good sovereign will and pleasure. But I don't see folks in the church healing the way we see at the very beginning of the New Testament, where even the shadow of Peter would pass by someone and they would be healed. They would go to get the kerchief of the Apostle Paul and would be healed. We don't see some of these gifts as forcibly as we see now, but I'll tell you, that gifts of helps is every bit as much in the church today as it was then. The gift of helps. Governments, diversity of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, to all speak within tongues, to all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. What he's going to begin to describe in 1 Corinthians 13 is not the gift itself, but the motive of the gift. The reason that we're to serve one another in the church. And the short answer to that is charity. Again, it's that special love, that unconditional love of the Lord. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, what he just said, that sounds pretty magnificent. If I could speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I could speak like Gabriel spoke, wouldn't that be something? But here he says, you can speak with the tongue of Gabriel. You could speak with the tongue of Michael, the archangel. You could speak with the tongue of men and angels. But if you don't have charity, if you don't have that unconditional love, and that's not the motive for why you're speaking, you become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And what he's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 13 is that the motive under everything we do should be the unconditional love of Christ, especially in his church. Why do we do what we do? It's kind of good for me sometimes just to ask myself as I'm engaged in something, Mark, why are you doing what you're doing? The answer ought to be charity, the unconditional love of Christ, not for the applause of men, not for a pat on the back, not for a word of encouragement, those are so special, but my motive for what I do, for what we do for one another should always, be charity, that unconditional love. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. That's a magnificent statement, to have all knowledge, to understand all mysteries. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Can you imagine that kind of faith? A faith so strong to just think and say that a mountain be removed and it would be done. That's great faith. But he said, but if I have not charity, I am nothing. If the reason I say, Lord, I trust you to move that mountain and it be moved, if my reason for that is not charity, not for the good of the Lord's people and for the glory of the Lord's name, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, a very noble action, a very wonderful thing for someone to do, and though I give my body to be burned, if I would so suffer for the cause of Christ that I'd be willing to even give my body to be burned as many of the martyrs have. But if I have not charity, if the reason I gave all my goods to feed the poor, If the reason I gave my body to be burned, it's not charity, it's not that unconditional love, it profiteth me nothing. He said all this to really put an exclamation point on how important charity is. And then he begins to describe charity. He says, charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. It's long suffering. Long suffering in adversity. Long suffering in trials and tribulations. Long suffering in not being easily offended by word. Long suffering. Long suffering when somebody may have done us wrong. Long suffering. Long suffering in a way of forgiveness. To forgive one another. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Is kind. You know, that's one of the greatest descriptions that could ever be said about any one of us is you're kind. You're kind. Willing to help others, have a good heart, and kind one to another. I'm reminded what it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 where it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. You know, when we don't forgive one another, that's a big load that we can carry. And it's a load that's a heavy backpack load. But it says charity suffers long and it's kind. It forgives. Charity envieth not. We see in the scriptures how easy jealousy and envying can hurt families. We see that in Joseph's family. Joseph's one of the strongest pictures of Christ in all the Bible. Joseph's brothers, when his father gave him that coat of many colors, his brothers were jealous. They were so jealous that they hated him. And their hatred took full bloom when they wanted to kill him. Envy. But it says, charity envieth not. When we see one of our brethren and sisters come into something that's a great blessing to them, we should rejoice with them. If I see another minister that can preach far better than it seems like I've ever been able to preach, and again, we know it's a blessing of the Lord, but I should rejoice in that preaching. Say, thank God, because I know where that gift came from. It came from the Lord, and rejoice that I feel like my brother preached a better message than I've ever preached. I should rejoice. Charity vaunteth not itself. Word vaunt means to be puffed up. Means to think of ourselves big. With an old common analogy, it's to be too big for our britches. I think I've told y'all the story. Ann Lee had a puffer fish. An aquarium, me and that puffer fish didn't get along. And what a puffer fish does, it blows itself up and tries to make itself look really, really big to scare would-be predators away. Well, that thing didn't like me, and it would puff itself up at me and puffed itself so big it exploded like a balloon. And that can happen to us in our life. I could get so big for my britches that I actually bust like a balloon. It says, doesn't vaunt itself, but is humble. Is not puff up. That word vaunted itself and being puffed up again is very similar language. Again, love, one of the great marks of the church, it's not about us. It's not for us to blow ourselves up and to say it's all about me, but to always be looking up and say it's all about Him. This is His church. And this church is characterized by His love, which we've been blessed to have from Him as a gift. And it's all about Him. It's not about me. And our worship goes up to the Lord like a sweet smelling savior. What a blessing. It says, does not it behave itself unseemly, inappropriately. I said recently that while sometimes we may say something from the pulpit and use an illustration that may be humorous, the pulpit is not a place for humor from the standpoint that it's not for a preacher to be a comedian and just tell things for the sake of humor. If an illustration's humorous, that's fine. And if it teaches a lesson. But it's not for me to get up here and just start telling a joke and make this like a stand of a comedian. Why? It's inappropriate. It says, behaves itself not unseemly. A lot of times when a woman is wearing a beautiful dress, we may say that dress becomes her. Means it's very fitting for her. It accentuates very positively upon her. And our behavior, we need to always remember and think, I need to ask myself, is my behavior becomingly? Is my behavior seemly, appropriate? Or is it unseemly? And I'll be honest that there's been many times in my life when I've done something, I've said something, I've done something, and realize right after, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't the right place. It wasn't the right time. It was out of place, and I shouldn't have done it. It says, charity does not behave itself unseemly. You know, we live in a world now where civility has somewhat gone out the window, especially in the world. In politics, politicians don't talk to one another with respect, but it becomes very uncivil and very much of a fight in words all the time. But in the church and in the Lord's kingdom, it says charity does not behave itself unseemly. And really the meaning of this is, are you, as my mama would say, I don't know if this is proper grammar, but she'd come in and maybe we had four boys in my family and one girl, and us boys were kind of enthusiastic in our playfulness, and sometimes mama may hear a loud noise and come in and she's looking at us and trying to read our faces when she opens the door about what we've been doing. And she'd usually ask this question, are y'all being haved? Probably the proper grammar would be, are y'all behaving? But she'd say, are y'all being haved? And that's the same way I said it to our children. Are y'all being haved? And really, this seemly or unseemly behavior is talking about, are we being haved? Are we acting like we ought to act? It says, charity did not behave itself unseemly. Means it behaves appropriately. Seeketh not her own. Again, not about us. Seeketh not her own, but is looking for the betterment and the blessing of others. Is not easily provoked. Doesn't get mad at the drop of a hat. Doesn't make a brother or sister offender for a word. That takes statements from others in the best possible light. If a brother or sister tells me something and I say, well, in the best way, they could have meant this. But in the worst way, they may have meant this. How am I supposed to take it? The best way. The best way. And assume the best is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. The Bible tells us we're to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. We're to be wise in the good of the Word of God. We're to be wise to the good in our brethren and sisters in Christ and to the good in the church. We're to be simple concerning evil. There's a lot of evil actions in this world that we don't need to be educated about. Watching the news too much about every evil that's gone on in the world, I have seen plunge many a wonderful person, sometimes a brother or sister in Christ, into pretty serious depression, because it's a steady diet of us being educated to the evils that are in the world. Thinketh no evil. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. That can take on a lot of things, but one of the characteristics of charity, this unconditional love, is not rejoicing in iniquity. Certainly not rejoicing in iniquity in our own life, but not rejoicing in it in somebody else's life. For example, ungodliness that we listen to or watch. Ungodliness on TV. We don't need to rejoice in iniquity. We don't need to look at that as if it's entertainment to entertain us and to rejoice in when it's iniquity. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The truth is something to rejoice in. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of what I quoted a while ago, that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the truth. The truth that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins, and that because of that work and that alone, that heaven and immortal glory will be our home one sweet day. That's the truth. It's something to rejoice in. The truth that the love has, Lord, has put that unconditional love, that charity in our heart in regeneration. And as we love one another and show expressions of love one to another, that charity comes out. That's the truth. Rejoice in the truth. What a blessing. The Lord has given us so many statements of truth in his word that we can rejoice in. We can rejoice in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has promised one sweet day, he's coming again. One sweet day, he's coming, and he's going to gather up every single one that he loved. He's going to gather up every single one that he died for on Calvary's tree. He's going to gather up every single one that before the foundation of the world, the Father gave unto him in that covenant of grace. He's going to gather up every single one. We can rejoice in that truth. We can rejoice that when he comes again, everything that sin has caused in the lives of little children of God, every trial, every tribulation, every disease that we've experienced in this broken world, that when Jesus comes again, he's going to make all things new. when Jesus comes again, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, he's going to give us new bodies that's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And sorrow and sadness will all flee away. The Lord will wipe with his own finger all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more sorrow nor any more pain, for the former things have passed away. What a time to rejoice in the truth. When he comes, all those souls and spirits of all those saints of God who have already gone on to be with the Lord, they'll be with him. We rejoice in the truth, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As I think about all the dear saints we've lost here, brethren and sisters, that we have that sweet truth that as soon as they breathe their last breath, they were immediately in the presence of their Lord, their Savior, their Master, and their Redeemer, and they are there right now basking in his eternal glory. When Jesus comes again, they'll be with him. When he comes, we'll be caught up together. Be the voice of the archangel. There'll be the trump of God. We'll be caught up together with him in the air. As we are, those that are still left upon the earth, Jesus comes today, it'll be us. What a blessing. Our bodies will be changed. We talk about our behavior being fitting or being becomingly. We can't go to heaven in these bodies. It's not fitting. These old sinful bodies can't look upon the full glory of our Lord. But he's going to give us a new body. He's going to give us a body that's ready and fitting and becoming for heaven and immortal glory. We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. The bodies of those dear old saints are going to be come up out of the ground, and he's going to change their bodies as well, like into his glorious bodies. The glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In little John, 1 John, he tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, little children of God, brethren and sisters in the Lord's family, that we should be called sons of God. It did not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see as he is." 1 Corinthians 13, where I begin, ends with saying, "Now we see through a glass darkly." We have the great blessing of seeing our Lord Jesus Christ through an eye of faith. We have a great blessing of feeling his comforting arms around us through the feeling of faith. But I'll tell you, little child of God, these eyes have never seen him yet. But I'll tell you, on that great day when Jesus comes again, on that great day when we hear the voice of the archangel and we hear the very trump of Almighty God, on that day, these eyes shall see my Lord that I've waited so long to see. These eyes shall see. Oh, now we see through a light darkly, but not then. Then we'll see face to face. Then we'll know him with the intricate detail that he knows us. I'll tell you, I want to know my Lord more every day that I live here. What about you? I want to know him more and more and be closer in fellowship, in love with my Savior and my Lord. I rejoice in that truth. I'll tell you, I look forward to that day when I'll see him with a new body. when I seen with eyes that had never looked upon anything sinful, when I have a mouth that will be before him that's never spoken any wickedness or vileness, when I'll be before him with new hands that have never done works of iniquity. It's difficult to lay down on our bed every night and to say, Lord, tomorrow I'll do better than I did today. Lord, tomorrow I'll try to sin less and serve you better than I did today. In our heart, the heart he's put within us that right now is ready for heaven and a more glory, that heart wants to do right all the time. But as the Apostle Paul would say, when I would do good, evil is present with me. But I'll tell you, on that day, all that'll be over. These hands will serve him just like they should. These eyes will see just like they should. These ears will hear him. Perfect clarity. These feet will follow him in a way far better than I ever could hear. This mouth will sing praises unto him like never before. We'll be in perfect peace, in perfect love, in perfect charity forevermore. What a blessing. I rejoice in that truth. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.